on your outline, being rolled together, as we would say in the New Testament terminology, for all things work together or rolled together for good. This word, as we've been saying, in the Hebrew, it's such a pictorial language. And this word for good, to me, says this. Again, none of this is inspired. I just have a little fun with these Hebrew words myself, Hebrew letters. That's teeth that you're looking at. We have had wall, that's hook, or nail, and that's Beth, house. God says He can take all of us who've been rolled together in a house of nails, to me, and work it for good. Again, none of that's inspired. That's just the way I have fun with these Hebrew words when I have time to think about them. But each one of them have a particular spiritual meaning as far as meditation is concerned. Now, the reason we know that is Jesus bowed to every jot and tittle of the Bible. He says in Luke 16:16-17, that it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than it is for one jot or tittle, and we're looking at jots and tittles, of the law not to be fulfilled. And then we also know God's Word claims for itself not only to be God-breathed, but every word of it is supposed to be profitable for doctrine, for reproof of our lives, tells us what's wrong with us, for instruction, tells us what to do about what's wrong with us, that the man of God that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then in particular the man that not only believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, but is concerned enough about commitment that he lets the Lord Jesus Christ pull him in the yoke, can be thoroughly furnished unto every good work and be what the Lord would have us to be in time. And that's what we do learn the Word of God for. We don't learn the Word to nitpick, and we don't learn the Word to try to prove how much we know. We try to learn the Word, I hope, to be a better person that's usable for our Lord. And as we look at the word taith, to me that's the one section of this Psalms that says to me all things work together for good. We've been talking about affliction in the section under Zion. We've been talking about fellowship in the section under chaith, which means fence or barrier, how God puts a fence around those that have believed in Him. And while we may get out of fellowship, He has a way of getting us back restored. The way He gets us back restored is taking that affliction and working it for good, even if it's discipline. Now, let's look with that backdrop at verse 65 and following. Thou hast dwelt well or good with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, now this is the word we want to familiarize ourselves with in this section under taith. It is a word in the Hebrew called anah. Anah, it means to deal hardly with. And I think it's worth our time to turn to Genesis 16 and see how it's used in a little family feud. For all that can be said in favor of Abraham's life, and he certainly is the father of our faith as far as the pattern of belief is concerned, it has to be said with regard to his phlegmatic temperament that in order to keep peace on certain occasions, Abraham was wrong. He tried to keep peace with Lot, we know, in a good sense. He says, Lot, I'm not going to argue with you. Buddy, you take whichever section of pasture land you want, and our ranch hands won't fight anymore. That was very noble, and we believe what our Lord would have him to do from what we know of the Scripture. But in Genesis 16, first of all, Abraham is in the permissive will of God instead of the directive will of God to even be in his predicament because he's got more than one wife. Now, God allows that in the Old Testament, but it was His permissive will, not His directive will, because Jesus, the living Word, said it was the will of the Father that it be one man and one woman for the duration. But there are exceptions to that on occasions inside the permissive will of God, but it always leads to trouble. In fact, the old Chinese caricature of trouble, and I don't know Chinese except I want to show you this, it's funny, that's Chinese caricature of trouble. That means two women under one roof. And I think that says a lot, too, in that particular gesture. And we have two women under one roof in Genesis 16. And poor old Abraham is trying to be the phlegmatic temperament fellow that he is. And here's the problem. In verse 5 of Genesis 16, And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I've given my maid unto thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes, which really was not the truth. Hagar was despised in her eyes. and the Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram at this time was not the head of his home. He abdicated the headship of his home. And it's an ounce of prevention worth a pound of cure. Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. How can we say that in a way we might get it a little better? Well, she's your maid. Do what you want to her. Do to her as it pleases thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. I think that's why it's good that women do not fight the wars. You know, it's the Sir Walter Raleighs who lay down their coats for the women, and I'm glad they fight the wars, really. I'd hate to see the hair pulling of two women in warfare, if it was a nationwide type of thing. And here we have that kind of fight, and the word that comes out affliction under Taith in Psalms 119 is that word dealt hardly in Genesis 16:6. Now, do you know what happened to poor Hagar? The Lord himself had to deliver her from Sarai. And as we know, Sarai means nag or contentious. Sarah means beautiful or princess. She wasn't called beautiful or princess by God in the Scripture until she called Abraham Lord or Adonai. Now, I didn't write that, and I'm not a male chauvinist pig up here to any women liberators out there. But I do know that God has some principles that he goes by. And one of them, as far as Taith is concerned, is by way of illustration, back to Psalms 119 now, is the word afflicted has to do with that God will take a dedicated person who may go on this much of an odyssey of his Christian life, as we'd say in New Testament terms, and then he will deal hard with it. But he'll do it for your good, as well as his good pleasure out of your body, which he owns by the blood of his Son. Thou hast dealt well or good with thy servant, O Lord. According to thy word, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, now that's the same word back there talking about Sarai dealt hardly with Hagar. Before I was dealt hardly with, I went astray. Why does God have to deal hardly with us? Because we go astray. But now have I kept thy word. Well, quickly as we can possibly do it, let's look at this outline as we've tried to lay it out for you. God's good affliction, with reference to disciplining our lives and conforming us to his good pleasure and his glory, as well as restoring the image of Christ back into us, God's good affliction is rolled together, that's what that word letter means, with, first of all, gentleness in verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now this word afflicted also is translated in 2 Samuel 22:36 this way. I'll just read it for you quickly. It's translated gentleness. Gentleness. Sometimes it's translated, we found, thy gentleness, Samuel says, has made me great. Samuel referred to God's dealing harshly in situations as gentleness. Because you see, God is really being kind to us to keep us from making a bigger mistake if he didn't deal hardly with us. It is really a type of gentle love that we might not see as gentleness when it first appears. So we see God's rolling together things in our lives. Not only are gentle, they are gracious. Verse 65, thou hast dealt well or gracious with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. Not our opinion, but God's opinion of what we need. And also God does it according to his faithfulness. That's in the next paragraph we'll see in a minute, verse 75, but look at it. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast, that our friend Anah, back over there in Genesis 16, it's dealt hardly with. In 2 Samuel 22, it is gentleness. Thou hast, in thy faithfulness, hast afflicted me. You see, if God didn't give us a hoot about us, he'd let us try to act like illegitimate children. But we know from Hebrews 12, God has no illegitimate children. But afflictions can be self-induced. We saw that by way of illustration from Genesis 16. The problem that Abraham had in his family was the permissive will of God he got into by way of polygamy. And on top of that, he abdicated the headship of his home in the framework of that polygamy, and he had two women fighting underneath his own roof, to where only God himself was able to deliver one of the women from the other woman, Hagar. We also find in verse 69 and 70, though, that these miseries in our lives can be people-induced. God sometimes uses people to afflict us, verses 69 and 70. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. So we see people were involved. And then he gives in the King James translation, their heart is as fat as grease. Literally, their mind, I'd say in paraphrase, is stupidity. Do you ever see people that you would consider, even by your own standards, as stupid? And yet how God would take those same people and use them to deal against you in affliction in a hard way, even if it might be considered in the long haul of things, gentle. You say, well, God, I've heard people, I've even argued this with God. God, you're letting somebody else be blessed, and this is covetousness, because God adds to His churches according to His good pleasure, as well as His good pleasing. And I'll see Him blessing maybe another man's ministry. And in covetousness, instead of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and having no other gods before me, because covetousness is idolatry, I will argue with God, and I might even say with the psalmist, well, their minds are stupidity. And God would say, that's right, and I'm using all that hearts that are as fat as grease. They may have arteriosclerosis, hardening of the arteries, as we would say. But I can use that for my glory, and I'm going to do things, Wayne, on occasions, making it very personal, that you won't understand, and I don't owe you an explanation. Because I not only am your loving Savior, I'm your sovereign God. And in God's sovereignty, He does not ever owe us an explanation for what He's doing with reference to rolling things together for good. And boy, I'm still having a hard time learning that. Because I keep forgetting I'm just clay. But I'm thankful that He knows my frame and puts up with my argumentation in His own loving way, as He does us all. And then we see that it can be things induced. Verse 72. The law of thy mouth I've come to see now in this good judgment you put on me to keep me from going astray. Verse 67 tells us. The law of your mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. I think we may not be reading into that to say he began to have a little materialistic problem. So really he has two areas of problem that he's laying out for us in this paragraph in the way I see it. In seeing God roll things together for good in his life, he still points out to us he had two areas of weakness God was contending with. He got some, lo and behold, some light on the subject that he had a materialistic blind spot possibly. And that he had a blind spot with reference to mouths. What do we mean by that? We're letting the Lord pull us the most important thing we can do. That's back at the first letter. And then that neighbor mistreats us. And he may be a neighbor whose mind is full of stupidity. But we would say to the Lord in argumentation, Lord, you've told me to love my neighbor as much as myself, but you don't know that his heart is fat as grease. And the Lord would say, yes, I do know. And I gave you that neighbor that's just like that, so he would help be for your spiritual development. Because tribulation worketh patience. And also I want you to know the only way you'll have any relief from your situation is what Dr. Luke would advise. Pray for them that despitefully use you, those who have minds that are full of stupidity. Now, lest we have any arrogance about any knowledge the Lord may have given us about life or any other field that he may have given us, he wants us to always remember that we do not earn it, we do not work for it, and we'll never deserve it. And he never lets us forget that. And we won't forget it when we say, praise God from whom all blessings flow in glory. The only man-made things there are going to be the holes through Jesus' palms that should have been my palms. And the only things that are man-made in heaven will be the holes through his feet that should have been my feet. And the holes in his brow where he bore a crown of thorns, identifying with the fallen earth just for me. And the ripped side, because John says he saw a freshly slain Lamb of God. And I don't believe God will ever forget it. Let us forget how we got there. And he's going to also remind us that while salvation is free to us, it's not cheap. It cost God everything he had. And he has all the rights he needs as creator to sovereignly do with us as he pleases in rolling together our lives for his good pleasure and our good. How can we respond to all of this? Using the New Testament to help us. I like Hebrews 12, where the author of Hebrews gives four attitudes we can have in the discipline the Lord brings in our lives. One is, verse 5, he says, you can make light of it. King James says, despise it. You might rephrase it this way. Well, it'll soon pass over. I understand it. Give me another lick, Lord. I'm tough. I'm a stoic. Verse 5, or we can faint. That's one of my areas of weakness. Quit. We can weary in well-doing. And when we weary in well-doing, that's Galatians 6, 9 warning, we won't ever reap. And God will see to it. Because God has a government, even though He still has us living by grace. Or we can be resigned with our teeth gritted, and I went through this phase in my life about the time I was eating over at Mr. and Ms. Grantham's house in college. I was in that stage then. And I was going to serve the Lord, and it just took that. I just was going to do it, and I just didn't enjoy it too much. But I was going to do it. And that's resignation without relaxing in the Lord. And that's misery. And then we can be exercised by it, make profitable use of it. You know, God's people really, as Earl Rademacher says in his tape series on spiritual gifts, are really just a body shop. And a body needs three things. It needs food. And I've watched my church in 8 years go to seed on food. I have fed them till it came out their ears if they tried to listen. While they were awake, they heard it. And I didn't see a thing. And I thought, well, Lord, what the world is this? I know You use the Bible. I've done the best I know how. But then there is some rest involved. And that rest is where we come together to fellowship with one another, I think. And you can go to seed on fellowship to where your church just becomes a social club. But I believe you can go to seed on either one of them. But God says our bodies physically need food, they need rest, and they need exercise. And we cannot pay Jack LaLanne and his German Shepherd dog to exercise for us, spiritually speaking. Your pastor can feed you, your elders can feed you, and you can rest in the fellowship here and just enjoy it to pieces. And never do a thing for God. And I'll tell you what He'll do. I know this by experience. I'm not sitting in judgment. He will roll you together in a house of nails for His good. And then you can either despise what He's doing. I know this by experience. Or you can either make light of it. Or you can say, I quit. And God will say, if you do, you'll be sorry. Because I'm not a liar when I tell you back on A, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. In the next life, it's life too. Don't put any other gods before you. And I don't care what it takes to do it. You forgive your neighbor as Christ forgives you, or I won't forgive you. I promise you. But you don't know my neighbor, Lord. You better learn to love him. Now God has a way of showing us how. And we'll even learn to have compassion, because He can take our hearts and enlarge them. Squeeze them to pieces with things that we think are most dear. All right, as we come from teeth, we come to hand. By now, we certainly need some strength, and we need God to hold us by the hand like never before if we've come this far in our walk with God. And the translation of yod, the little comma there, or apostrophe, is in the first word, second word of verse 73. Thy hands have made me, and they fashioned me. And do you not think of Jeremiah going down to the potter's shop, and he saw all those pots broken to pieces. And you know, the Lord is the potter, and we are the pot. He is holy, and we are unholy. And He who is holy is trying to make those of us who will always be in ourselves unholy, holy. In doing that on occasions, the hands that have made us have to break us. And just as Gideon's lamps had to be broken before any light would come out, so do we have to be broken. Now, we're not talking about earning our spirituality. We're talking about God doing unto us what He needs to do for His good pleasure and our good. And I do believe if God ever uses any of us, He will use the man that He squeezes to pieces. And what we have to do is ask to be made willing to be made willing. To do this. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding. How is it Paul told those arrogant Corinthians? Oh, they prided themselves in their liberty. Oh, they had their liberty. And he says, what do any of you have that you didn't have given to you? Any of you in here know the Word of God at all? Who gave it to you? Any of you who have had the grace of God given you to such an extent that you've had ounces of prevention that have been worth pounds of cure in your life? How did you get that? It's given to you. Now, if God along the way sees a need for breaking, we're to be reminded He made us and fashioned us. Give me understanding, Lord, that I may learn Thy commandments. And we've been oversimplifying all the way. What's His commandment? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let Him do the pulling. Don't have any other gods before you. And love your neighbor just as much as you already do love yourself by nature, by the control of the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about self-effort. We're not talking about trying to be saved or stay saved. We're not talking about spirituality by works. We're talking about God working in us both the will and the do of His good pleasure. And then I working that out with fear and trembling. That they fear Thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in Thy word. Again, I believe this is Ezra, the teenage POW, asking God to let him live. Saying, God, if You'll let me live, there'll be those that fear You someday when they see I'm still alive, and they'll all be as happy as I am, that I've hoped in the Lord. I know, O Lord, that Thy judgments are right, and that Thou in faithfulness hath dealt hardly and gently and afflicted me. That's the three ways that word is translated throughout the Old Testament. Now let's look at His appeals. See how many times He says, let. In verse 76, 77, 79, and 80. Let. Do we ever become robots in this thing where God is the potter and we're the pot? Well, that doesn't look too much like a robot there. Are we puppets where God has us on the string? No, we're in real history. And if we want to try to buck God, we can give her a stab. But we'll be sorry. And on the way, we never become robots even when He is making us and fashioning us, because this psalmist keeps talking about what He can do. Let me. Let, I pray Thee, Thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to Thy word unto Thy servant. I went through a phase in my life that possibly you have gone through. Some people don't really care that much about serving God, so it doesn't bother them. But I thought that I could earn some grace from God by making myself be run down. And I thought humility was self-effacement, where you ran yourself down all the time. And that somehow earned you some goodness from God. Because Peter said, we ought to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He'll lift us up. So I thought if I ran myself down enough, I'd get in that status quo that Peter talked about. But there is no merit in asceticism. And if you need comfort along the way when God is taking His little pot and breaking it, He says, ask me for it. Verse 76. Let, I pray Thee, Thy merciful kindness be my comfort. Will You, Lord? If You're going to break me, and You're going to I ask You along the way for some comfort, okay, Lord? And He'll say, I'll give it to you. If we can give our children, being evil, good gifts, can't our Lord give us comfort when we need it, when we're going through something else that we need that we don't even understand? Then He makes another appeal, and there's no merit in getting exhausted. Some people think if they kill themselves serving Christ, think if they burn their candle for the Lord at both ends, they're more dedicated than if they, instead of burning out for the Lord, burn on for the Lord. Let Thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live. For Thy law is my delight. Lord, give me some strength to go on. I'm tired. And Lord, ashamed are the proud, literally, for they dealt perversely with me, without a cause, but I will meditate in Thy precepts. Let those that fear Thee turn unto me. You ever needed a friend? You say, I can't talk to anybody. My wife doesn't understand. My children are too young. And even the believers down there at the church don't understand either. You know what you can do? Along the way, as God breaks your life, say, Lord, I need a companion. I need somebody that fears Thee like I do to turn to me. Ask Him for a friend. Remember, if you need comfort, there's no merit in asceticism. Remember, if you need mercy from being just completely shot physically, ask Him. He'll give it to you. And also, if you need a friend, ask him. You ever tried it? You say, well, you don't know people. They don't care about the same thing I do. I don't know. I don't follow you around, but I know God doesn't lie. Let those that fear thee turn to me, and those that have known thy testimonies. And then, Lord, let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. And by now the Lord knows we are shot. And so he says, I'm going to bend my hand down underneath you and help you. This is Kaf, bent hand. I again see this as Ezra, a prisoner of war. My soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I'm going to hope in thy word. Mine eyes, Lord, fail for thy word. When are you going to comfort me? Now this isn't self-pity. This man hasn't asked to be a prisoner of war. It is not something he could help. But he's in this dilemma. And then the King James loses us completely in verse 83 when it says, I am become like a bottle in the smoke. Well, they used to keep, as we do today in 1611, wine in bottles. But in the Old Testament times, as well as New Testament times, they kept them in skins. So let's paraphrase that for what it really means. Lord, I am like a wine skin that's been drying out in the fire till I am shriveled. I've had it. Yet I'm not going to forget your statutes. What's your statutes? I'm going to believe in you, Lord. If every one of those Babylonian soldiers I saw kick my sister yesterday and beat on my brother and hit me last night, keep doing it. And Lord, how many more days do I have? And the Lord would say, one day at a time. Lord, when are you going to execute judgment on them that persecute me? That's the Lord's prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, I am tired of your name being called in question. I am sick and tired of the television making fun of my Savior. I am sick and tired of the communication media and the rock music saying grateful are the dead when God is loving and kind. I'm tired of it. And there's going to be a generation praying this prayer like the psalmist someday to such an extent that the Lord's going to deliver them in actuality. We hadn't started doing that yet. And what makes me wonder if we are in the last days, like everybody's saying in the books today, is it's going to be in an hour when we think not. Everybody says we're in it. I know where that is dispensational too, but let's take the application. They had almost consumed me upon the earth, but I forsook not thy precepts. Refresh me literally after thy loving kindness, and I'll keep the testimony of thy mouth. I'm going to shut my mouth, Lord, and I'm going to keep the testimony of your mouth. And then God says, I've already done what I said I would do. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. In your outlines, you see it like this. God's word is settled. It is sustaining. It is scopeless. And it should be studied. And this is where we will close tonight, around Lamed. Lamed means ox goad. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. God, how do I know your word is settled in heaven? Because we're in the spring season now like we were last year. You don't believe the Bible, look at the seasons. You don't believe the Bible, look at the Jew. What God said would happen to those are happening. And it's just as set and cut and dried as it can be. Now, God has told us to pray for the kingdom, but the kingdom's going to come. But we're still to pray for it. God's name is going to be hallowed all over the earth. And those in heaven and into the earth are going to cry to the glory of God the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord, but I'm still to pray. It's settled. And it's sustained by evidence in nature around us outside of the Scripture. God's got this universe running along with a traffic pattern that doesn't run together like our traffic situations. He doesn't have a fuel crisis. He doesn't have an energy crisis. It is sustained by His power. As Colossians 1:17 tells us, by Him all things are held together. And they continue this day according to Thine ordinances, for all are Thy servants. Unless Thy law had been my delight, then I should then have perished in mine affliction. I should have wandered in mine affliction. I will never forget Thy precepts, for with them Thou hast quickened me. The Jews had an offering in the Old Testament called the offer of the red heifer. And in the killing of that red heifer, extra-biblical tradition teaches us that they took an ox goad and threw it in him. In her, rather, and that was the end of it. The ox goad was left in them. But now, carrying it, as we did briefly in our resume of all the alphabet, the first session, God says it is forever settled in heaven what He is going to do with all His creation. Whether we be good, honorable, or unhonorable, whether we be good, bad, or indifferent, God is going to get the glory out of everybody He puts in. And there came a time when He needed to take His ox goad and remind the Apostle Paul that back when he was in his mother's womb, God had in mind for him, and it was settled in heaven, that he be chosen to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And Paul says, I don't care a thing about the Gentiles. I hate them. They're heathen. And not only that, they're taking the name of the God of the Jews and dragging it through the mud by way of an illegitimate child who claimed to be the God and Father of our people. Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul, why do you kick against the pricks of the ox goad? I've been trying to tell you in all your sincerity that you're going the wrong direction. But I've let you go long enough to know and let all the world know that anybody can be saved. And this chief of sinners is vindicated all in the Word of God as the chief of sinners. You and I are not. He is. And he is an example of how God can take a religious bigot, self-righteous up to his hilt, and bring him to his knees in the dust to say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. I do believe you're God. I do receive you as my Savior. Have you ever done that? You may be a Bible student. You may be on the roll of this church. You may be in the directory, but you may never have done that. And you may be, by moral standards, a good man or a good woman. But unless you say with the Apostle Paul, when God the Father ox goads you by the Holy Spirit in the calves of your legs, who do you think you are? Worship me. And that's the only way to freedom. When Paul fell down in the dirt in Acts 9, do you not remember what God said to him? Paul, get up out of that dirt like a man. And he stood up in the dust. Blinded though he was, God says, you stand up on your hind feet. And you know, if we don't worship God, we will worship a man. The God is dead started with a man named Nietzsche over in Germany right before World War II. And they pawned it all over a generation of preachers and parishioners, what we've been hearing over here. And it wasn't too long when God had supposedly had his funeral that there arose a man, and instead of worshiping God, they licked the boots of an idiot. And the only way to true freedom is to worship God. And then God says, I will let you out of the dust. If you don't worship me, forget it. You're going to be a slave to sin and yourself and some other idiot all of your life. Jesus Christ is God. Do you know that? I can't convince you of it, but God the Holy Spirit can. And if you don't see that, may God give you the grace to see it just now. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for Thy Word. We thank you that you've already done what you said you would do. We know that we're going to heaven because the Word of God is settled. It is sustained, it is scopeless, and we had better study it to show ourselves approved unto God. May we do that. For we would ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.